Here's a quote for today. It comes from Table Talk of May this year. As Christians, let us live out the reality that we are in Christ, daily turning from sin and walking in His ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what is called sanctification. That would be a good definition right there. And every day we are really turning from sin, because every day we're going to be tempted to sin. And by the fact, if we're tempted, that's just, that happens all the time. It's what we do when we're tempted. That's the critical thing right there. Last week, I quoted from a book. This book right here. I'm going to read from this tonight, by the way. Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. This is my latest book. It is so good. And I became convicted in my own self concerning praying before studying. I confess to you, it's so easy for me just to start studying without praying. So this week, I remedied that. And my goal was that every time I begin to study, that I would pray. But then I ask you, as well as myself, to pray for Phil every day of the week. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to remind you that that's what I ask you to do. But I want to broaden that. Because during this time right now, we have people all over the place teaching. Bonnie and I have Rachel, my daughter's grandkids, and our oldest one is right next door, Claire. And there's teachers there. But all over this floor and in the next building, there are teachers who have prepared to teach the Word of God, regardless of ages. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Every day this week, you pray for the people, and you don't have to know their names, but pray for all of those who teach the Word of God. It is just important for the people that are teaching the younger ones to be accurate and biblical as it is for adults. So I want to encourage you to do that. And let me expand this a little bit further. You should be reading this book every day. Before you read it, ask God, the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to truth. If you've ever experienced reading the Word of God and all of a sudden a verse or whatever hits you like it's never done before, why does that happen? There's only one reason we can say. God the Holy Spirit at that particular time opens your eyes to that truth. And that's just wonderful, one of the wonderful things that happens. Okay. I'm going to just give you a very brief summary of chapters 38 through 41. And this is a summary of God speaking to Job. And then we're going to get into chapter 42. What has happened in those chapters right there? God, being very gracious to Job, speaks to him. But he doesn't answer his questions. What he does in those first two chapters, 38 and 39, he talks about the created order. And I thought so much about this, about how in the created order, how the wisdom of God, and that's what was being really emphasized there, how the wisdom of God is shown forth. And you can take anything out there and apply that. And I think by this time, Job was probably thinking that he had kind of fallen through the gap here as far as concerning God right here. But that wasn't the case at all. Let me read this statement to you. God, in God, wisdom, justice, and power are all aspects of one and the same divine character. Job can let the matter rest in faith within the mystery of God. And then here's a statement. By the way, we all need to do that. But here's a statement for us. God gives us faith to enable us to live with uncertainties. I'm kind of becoming more convinced, of the uncertainties of life. I like to live where the uncertainties of life are very narrow, but that's really not the case, I don't think. I think it's much broader consistently than what we realize. For instance, you've made plans for the rest of the day, okay, to do something. We're having three little urchins running around our house, our grandkids. So we've made plans. And on the way down, we were talking about that because they all have these little bikes. Have you ever heard of glider bikes? They're so cool. There's no pedals. And Charlie and Callahan, the little boys, have glider bikes. So we went over to Camino School yesterday, and Charlie just, poof, the guy is going down these little inclines, and he is going. And on the way to the car, he went down this one, and he turned, and he ran right into the building. He's all like this and everything.
Did he get hurt?
No, he didn't. They're very resilient like that. Not like us older people. You make plans, but we don't know for sure whether those plans are going to really come to fruition. For it's good to make plans, but, and that's the part right there. Chapter 42. This is the last chapter in the book. There are three parts to this chapter. The first six verses have to do with Job's repentance. And he is going to humble himself. He's going to confess and he will repent. The next verses, 7-9, have to do with Job's restoration with his friends. And God is going to speak in those verses. In the last part, 10-17, Job is restored to his community. You see, Job has become an outcast to his community. He's been ridiculed, made fun of. He's out there on the garbage heap, scavenging for food, by the way. There's nobody bringing him things, I don't think at all. He's just making do out there. So anyway, we'll look at that. Let me read to you the first six verses. God has just finished speaking. Job says this. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This occurs right after God has spoken to him, prior to his restoration, which tells us something about Job. God is going to restore to him. When we read 10 through 17, you're going to find out that God actually gives him twice as much as what he had before. And by the way, that's not going to happen to you and I. See, here's one of the things that we tend to do. We tend to take, especially portions of Scripture that are narrative, and by the way, starting at verse 7, it goes back from poetry to narrative. We've been in poetry since chapter 3, but it changes now. Oftentimes we take narrative portions of Scripture and apply them as to maybe what has happened. We simply can't do that. Those are not promises. They're just how God has chosen to act at that particular time. So here is Job. Prior to restoration, he's going to humble himself. All during this time, he's been contentious with the Lord. Very much that way with his friends right there. He admits in these verses that he's had limited understanding. Now, at the time he spoke, I think, very strongly about what he thought was the case. You ever done that? Talked very strongly about an opinion only to come to find out later on, wow, I wish I would have shut my mouth. That's just kind of the way we are. And this is what Job, as you're going to see right here, happened to him. And after the first speech, after God had talked about creation and gone through all of that, Job recognizes that he has spoken out of turn and in ignorance, and he said that he was going to, in chapter 40, verse 5, I'm going to shut my mouth. You go ahead and talk, God. I'm just going to listen. I really believe that when we come to saving faith, our mouth, in fact, the New Testament talks about that our mouths are shut. You see, when we truly come to realize how desperate our situation is, and we can do nothing, I think that causes us to shut our mouth and simply listen. This is what is happening to Job right here. And then immediately after the second speech, he humbles himself. Now, he acknowledges in verse 2 there that God can do anything and that his purposes will not be thwarted. By the way, we need to remember that God is bringing to pass every day of our life his purposes for you and I. And I got to thinking about this week. we tend to be very individualistic in our thinking, but God is bringing to pass not only the purposes for you or for me, but for everyone in the world. And then he is coordinating these according to his sovereign good pleasure, which this week I was thinking about this, and it's like one of those things, how does this happen? How does God know before we speak what everyone in the world is going to say or will say or has said? I mean, that kind of information is unbelievable. And what that does, though, it shows you how great our God is and how other He is. Oftentimes we think we can read people's mind. Now, I'm going to say this, but maybe I shouldn't. I think females think this way more than males. I'll let you decide, okay? I have to admit that Bonnie could really pick up attitudes way better than I could. And then she would share that information with me, and then I would deal with it. But it was kind of go over my head, you know? Yeah. I didn't pick up things like that. And she can tell. But you see, when we're talking about God right here, God, there's nothing, His purposes can never be thwarted right there. So everything happening in the world operate within the boundaries of God's purposes and wisdom. Now, in verse 3, Job is quoting God. He quotes from 38:2. Now, in my version, the English Standard Version, you see Job is talking, so if you go back to verse 2, there are double quotation marks, and that goes all the way down to the end of verse 6. But in verse 3, there's a single quotation mark, which means that he's quoting someone else in his speech right here. And that goes to the end of that first question. It says, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? God said that to Job. And what he is saying right here is, Job has spoken with insufficient knowledge, but really that doesn't stop us, does it? Having insufficient knowledge, you would think that we would be careful, but oftentimes it doesn't. And this is what has happened concerning Job. And no doubt, maybe God had in mind what Job had said in chapters 21 and 24, where he has really sounded off against the Lord's apparent indifference to evil and suffering in the world. And in those particular chapters, he did that very, very strongly. And then when you go down to verse 4, he quotes God again, and this comes from 47, chapter 40, verse 7. God says, here I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I think that's rather sarcastic. And by the way, sarcasm is in the Word of God. And what we do, sarcasm has a place, a time and a place. The problem is that because of we have a sin within us, it is very hard to know when sarcastic is appropriate. And very easy to speak sarcastically. And some people are so in the habit of doing that, they do it a lot. So what God is saying to Job is, Job, you need to shut your mouth and listen and listen. And by the way, when we come to the Word of God is God speaking. So we need to get in that framework, that frame of mind, that we're going to not argue with it. We're going to listen to it because it's God speaking right there. But you see, Job, all during this time, is really doubting the ways of God. And what I have tried to do all the way through here is to be very generous and gracious with Job, because I don't like pain. You see this little thing right here? Okay, I do this all the time. I hit my head all the time. I did it yesterday. I was getting some, we have this pull down ladder in our garage, and it was, I put the ladder back up and I turned and I hit the edge. I do this all the time. But I don't like pain. And Job is in not just a little pain, he is in a lot of pain. And wherever we're in a lot of pain, we may be edgy, we may not be thinking straightly. And so, I think, deservedly so, we can be a little gracious with God, with Job right here. However, he is now becoming very, very much aware that he was out of line. And this will always come before repentance. Before repentance. Here's what I'm trying to do. I am trying to repent or catch myself immediately. I'm not good at that. I really am not. But one of the things I want to do is, I want to catch myself. I can lie really easily. Really easily. And by the grace of God, I think I'm better at that. Better at that. But there are other things. So if I have done something wrong, I want to catch myself. I did it last night. And I said some words to Bonnie that I should not have said. And then I went in and started to study. I really got convicted. You know what I did? I thanked God that He convicted me so quickly. But you see, this hasn't happened before. And the only thing that I can think that's different is that's up here. I'm thinking in a new way. See? And that's what the Christian life is all about. We're readjusting our thinking. So that's what Job is doing right here. Go down to verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What Job is saying right here, that in the past he's heard of God from others, but now when God spoke to him, he has really seen things in a really different way. Now, that's how we hear of God right now. We're not going to see him. But now he realizes that. Then we come to verse 6. And in verse 6 is where he repents. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, I want to talk a little bit about his repentance. Job's three friends have urged him to repent. But Job is not repenting the way they asked him to. They wanted to him to repent of his wickedness and sin that in their mind brought about all this suffering. Job is not repenting. Job maintained his innocence and integrity, and rightly so. But what he is repenting of, he's repenting of what he has said. And he has gone over the line during this time. And he realizes that now. While he was doing it, he didn't realize it. But now he does. I want to read to you a portion from the New Testament. Because Job right now, in the state that he is in, is overwhelmed by the graciousness of God of speaking to him and meeting with him. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to read to you the first 11 verses. And in the ESV, beginning that, those 11 verses, it said, Jesus calls first disciples. Follow along. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had gone and done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Why was Peter so astonished and overcome? It's the same reason why Job was so astonished and overcome. Because he began to realize the greatness of God and his insignificance. And when we come to grips with that, we are overcome. For the last 2 weeks, I've been going to the epistles and finding passages of Scripture that tell who I am in Christ. And I personalize those epistles. I've written them down on some little pad. I've personalized those. So if it says us, I change it to me. Using the pronouns I and me. I have been so overcome by doing that to realize how unbelievable it is that I'm in Christ. I recommend you that endeavor. It just by putting I and me in those passages, you can read it that way. You can just open it up and read them to you. But I would encourage you to write them down and periodically just to read that. When you do it, it's unbelievable. It's the same thing that's happened to Job. It's the same thing that happened to Peter right here. Now we come to the end right here in Job's restoration. And that starts in chapter 42. And the first is with his friends. I'm going to read these verses, 7 through 9. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, but my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Is it hard for you to forgive? It's hard for me. You know why? Because when a person comes to ask your forgiveness, they have done something to you that you like to claim and I like to cling on to, right? We're angry with them. And if we don't deal with anger, anger turns to bitterness and grudge, holding a grudge. And you know, we get very comfortable with that. It's like an old friend, and you just hang on to it. And then that person comes to you and asks for forgiveness, and in a sense, you don't know what to do. When Jim Neuheiser was here, he talked about this whole process. This is what has happened. God appears to the three friends of Job. He speaks very bluntly. You don't have to wonder about what he means. He says what he means. You're in the wrong, and Job is actually in the right. And then he tells them what to do. Now we have Job over here. they're coming to Job, and he has to make a decision what he does. Now just put yourself in Job's position. These three friends consistently held their viewpoint, which said to Job, the reason why all this has happened, you have sinned. This is why it's happened. And you need to repent. They also really honestly believe that Job is really just a wicked person. And then he's been told that again and again and again and again. Now all of a sudden, they're coming to him. And he has to decide what to do. And what he decides is, he decides to forgive them and be gracious. There's two things that I want to do. Number one, when I sin against someone, I want to deal with that quickly. And I'm not there yet, I will guarantee you. I'm a work in progress. And when somebody comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I want to grant it. And by the way, eliminate the word sorry from your vocabulary in this whole process. I have sinned against you, and you name it, how you've sinned, and then you ask for their forgiveness. That's what this is all about. And I still want to say the word sorry. Oh, I'm really sorry that I said that. Yes.
Another way of doing that is to say, if I sin against you.
Oh, yes. Yeah. That's another way. You use the word sinned, but you qualify it. See? You see, what needs to happen is, and this is what I want for my life. I want to become so sensitive to sin that I don't even go there to the if part. I want to just know it. And Job has chosen to be very gracious in the process right here. Let me read to you a statement regarding what has happened right here. Only grace, and by the way, this is to speak in regard to the three friends of Job. They repented. Only grace can make a proud, arrogant man like Eliphaz, he's the oldest one, supported in his arguments by two like-minded friends, confess that he has been in the wrong since day one, all along. There's a phrase, you can't teach a dog new tricks. Old dog? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's not biblical when it comes to us. Listen, you're never without hope. That is really important to realize, because it's easy to get down on yourself and see everything as hopeless. It's just hopeless. That clown is never going to change. Can't say that.
What's the clowns yourself?
You can't say that. You can't say that. You may so feel that way, but biblically, we just can't really say it. Bonnie and I are at the stage of our life where we're on the downhill. We've been there a while. And so every day we're further down the hill. Now, God knows how long we're going to live. He's ordained that. My father died at 47. My brother died at 95. I think about those things. You know, I think about my mother. Oh, 95. I'm 72. Okay. But you see, we don't know that. We don't know that. But here's what, according to the Bible, we can know. We're never too old to change. We are never too old to be beyond God, opening our eyes to the truth concerning ourself. We're not. Okay. We're going to start 10 through 17. I'm going to read those verses. And by the way, what we're going to do after this, I want to give you 7 things that we can learn. We'll do this next week. 7 things we can learn from the book of Job. Big idea things. Now, I'm not just saying there are 7, but that's how many I'm going to share with you. Listen to what these verses say, 10 through 17. This is Job is restored concerning his community. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all the brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil, listen to this, that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, same as before. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemimah, and the name of the second one Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Habak. It's interesting that he only tells the names of the daughters, isn't it? And in all of the land there were no women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days. And that's why I said earlier, what happened to Job is not a promise. It's just how God chose to do this right here. Now, I'm going to talk about 3 minutes and stop. But what we have to do now is we have to recreate in our mind how Job was And we don't know how long he was like this, but how he was. He was on the rubbish heap during this time, all this time. He was pitiful physically. Pitiful. It would have been revolting to look upon him. He would have, as I mentioned before, scavenged for food. And in chapter 30, we have a little insight that he was not left alone in his misery. I was a public school teacher for 37 years. I discovered that there are some kids who feel that their natural call is to make life miserable for their fellow human beings. Really. That's just kind of what they were all about. And what they would do is they would discover a weakness in somebody and just beat that to death. And I told you the sister situation of my daughter Rachel. What was that girl's name, Bonnie, that had the... Brenda. Brenda had a sole real thick because one leg was shorter than the other. And they were sitting at a table eating lunch, and one student said, "Everybody who hates or dislikes Brenda, raise your feet off the floor." And my daughter Rachel slammed her feet on the floor and said, "I like Brenda." That is the opposite of what I'm talking about. But listen, this is exactly what happened to Job. He was reminded of his misery constantly by people that would come. "Oh, let's go out and check out Job today. See what else has happened to him." We're like that. We're like that. Okay. Next time we're going to finish this, and next time we're going to look at those seven things we can learn. Let's pray. Our great God, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Father, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can always say that you care for us, that you're concerned about us, that your steadfast love, which you set upon us, does not waver one iota, no matter what our circumstances may be. Help us this week, Father, to think about that. And help us this week, Father, to pray for all those who teach at this church every single day. And help us before we come to your word to read it or to study it, that we would ask that the Holy Spirit enlighten us and guide us and help us to know truth. Father, you are a great God. And may we think in those terms every day this week too. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.